the Good Shepherd. And I'm willing to confess this morning that I know very little about sheep and husbandry and the husbandry of sheep. In truth, my only contact with the ovine set is perhaps at a fall fair or my wool sweater. But I do have it on good authority that sheep are not the brightest bulbs in the animal kingdom, and they need a lot of hands-on care. Unlike bulls who have horns and lions who have claws and incisors, if you like, sheep are quite defenseless and need a shepherd. They need protection. They need guidance. In John chapter 10, 11, Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, we could say in the definite, the, not a Good Shepherd. There are other Good Shepherds who have followed in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, but he is the Good Shepherd. And it's interesting that though our Lord by trade was a carpenter and not a shepherd, it's interesting, in Israel, sheep husbandry was well known, so that even a lay person could be deemed to be an expert if called upon. Thus, in John 10, Jesus likened his ministry to sheep care, only in the Lord's case, it was people care, which, come to think of it, people do act a lot like sheep, who need good leaders and good shepherds. But most of all, we need the Good Shepherd, Christ Jesus, our Lord. From the Old Testament, there is a messianic expectation that the promised Messiah would rule like a shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 34 and 22, I will save my flock. They will no longer be prey. And I will judge between one sheep and another. I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will be their shepherd. We see that there is one flock and one shepherd. There's not two flocks, Israel and Gentiles, but Israel and the Gentiles be one flock, and Jesus will be the one shepherd. There's another, and I'm sure you have read this in your reading in the scriptures, a tender passage, a beautiful passage, Isaiah 40 and 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. So imagine you and I being carried close to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was a long promised coming king. And the coming king would be a shepherd king. He's not a pretender to the office. He's not someone who climbed in another way, but he's the genuine, bona fide article. And as I said, he's not a good shepherd, but he is the good shepherd. He is the promised one, and he has fulfilled everything in the old covenant that was spoken of his ministry. Now let us turn in our attention to what John tells us in verse 6 about the good shepherd. First of all, he tells that what Jesus is speaking of, or was speaking of, is a figure of speech. Now a figure of speech points to something beyond its common meaning. For example, the sheep pen, obviously, is Israel, the old covenant. So Jesus introduces his figure of speech this way, "Truly, truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber." Now, a thief is one who steals violently or stealthily, but a robber is one who steals by violence. So the sheep pen, as we can imagine, is an enclosure where sheep could rest securely when not out grazing in the fields. It was likely made of stones and bricks with briars and thistles on the top to keep out thieves and robbers. It would have, obviously, an entranceway to allow exit and to allow entrance. It had a gate. And as we will see in this particular figure of speech, that there, it is mentioned, there are a number of flocks who would be herded for the night, that they might be guarded from predators. And the shepherds would then go to the village, and they would sleep in the village. They would sleep in their home, and in the morning they would come back and they would call out their sheep. So we read in 10:3-5, "He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he had brought out his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow them, because they know his voice." Jesus cautions, they will never follow the voice of a stranger because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. It's interesting, isn't it? So sheep might be a lot smarter than what we have imagined. So as we see later, the sheep pen, we'll see later, is vital to the story. Not only so, but also is the porter, also is the gatekeeper, and of course, who is the gatekeeper, and of course, the gate itself, Jesus identifies himself as the gate to the sheep pen. Imagine you were a shepherd. Imagine as the sun rises in Israel, you rise, eat, have devotions, then you head out to the enclosure, the sheep pen. And you might whistle a song as you look forward to another day in the fields with your sheep. You arrive at the sheep pen and the porter says, "Did you have a good night, Joseph? Did you sleep well?" "Very well, thank you." "And about yourself, how did the night go?" And the one who had guarded during the night might reply, "It went very well, very quiet, no predators, just got one fellow trying to get over, and I made fast work of him." There's three things then here. The shepherd, their master's voice, they hear, and they follow. And we as believers this morning are alert to the voice of our master. Our ears prick up. We hear his voice calling us. There is an inward response. You see, we want no other voice from the pulpit than the shepherd's voice. We want no voice but his. We listen to a sermon and we say to ourselves, "Aha, I hear my shepherd's voice." A lady that you and I know was invited to a church, she told me recently, and she knew nothing about the church at all, But she accepted the invitation, and as the preacher began to preach, she didn't hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, this particular church and the sermon that was the subject of the church was that Jesus is not God. She sat in shock. She sat in unbelief. And she told me, because she is a rather a bold person, that before it was done, she protested to the anger of the congregation. In a certain sense, she ran away because she didn't hear the voice of her master. Secondly, interrelated, false teaching, false doctrine, the denial of the essential truths such as blood atonement, holiness, salvation by faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. If we hear those things, we run away. Was a given sermon recently, a preacher taught, and it was sent to me that I might make some evaluation of it and respond to it to the person who had heard it. He was speaking in terms of easy believism. He said that Jesus Christ, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved no matter what. I even went so far as to say that you could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be saved even if you became a Buddhist afterwards. I wrote back to my friend, run. If you're in that church, get out. Be like Lot. Take a hold of someone's hand and run. Because that's not the shepherd's voice. It's not the shepherd's voice. We know we're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. That's why we are saved, that we might give evidence that we are his sheep. We follow in his footsteps. We obey his voice, and we try and perform the deeds that he performed. Third, they followed their leader. Apparently, I'm told, and you probably know this, but in America, in Western countries, the sheep are driven, and they often have dogs to make sure that they keep in line. But in the East, apparently, all the shepherd had to do was walk before, and the sheep would follow behind. He might have a staff and a hook, and once in a while have to give a sheep a butt here and a butt there, but nevertheless, they hear his voice, they follow the shepherd. So we walk in his footsteps. We don't turn to the right, we don't turn to the left. We heed not the voice of the world, either its pleasures or its honors. We obey all of our shepherd's commands, even unto death. And the interesting thing here also, and you have noticed this as you have read, the shepherd, the sheep know his voice, and the shepherd knows their names, the sheep. He calls them by name. We're not numbers. Sometimes as you get older, you forget somebody's name. It's embarrassing. I've known him for 40 years. What's his name? Wife, help me, help me. But Jesus never forgets your name. He never forgets my name. He calls them by name. You see, he knew your name. He knew your name before you were born. He knew your name before your parents named you. He knew your name from all eternity. If you're called by the Lord Jesus Christ, your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There it is, your name. I am sure there are a lot of Brian Robinsons, but he won't confuse us. When the Spirit effectually called us, we came joyously, willingly, gladly, as we felt the burden roll off our back and felt the freedom and the joy of being made clean and whole and like our Lord. Blessed from the bondage of sin and Satan, our names written in the book of life. But note, as in verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't have a clue. That happens to preachers. They're preaching away, and sometimes the people, they don't have a clue, and it's the preacher's fault, but this time it's their fault. They didn't have a clue. They didn't understand what he was talking about. They couldn't look past the figure of speech to the essence of what he was saying. Well, there's a lot of Bible readers that really don't have a clue. The Jehovah's Witness, they poke around in the Bible so they can promote their particular sect, but they don't, sadly, have a clue. It's true in much of the Christian church today. Obviously, Jesus is not giving a lesson on sheep husbandry. Obviously, it's a figure of speech. This speech, the close of vital spiritual insights. So we ask ourselves, well, then, who is the shepherd? Well, that's easy. We're told. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Harder still, who is the porter, the gatekeeper, the one who lets the sheep in and out? Who are the sheep? What does the sheep pen represent? Who are these thieves and robbers who break in seeking to steal and to kill? Those are the type of questions that need answers if we're going to understand this figure of speech. The sheepfold must be Israel. And this sheepfold consisted of all those who made up old Jewry, those who had been circumcised in the flesh. But there was in the sheepfold some who were circumcised in the flesh and in the heart. They were regenerated. They were born again. Romans 9 and 8, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of promise are considered Abraham's offspring, those who were circumcised in heart, those who were the true sheep of God. And they would follow Jesus in and out. So to understand this figure of speech then, where are we going to find answers to these questions? It seems to me that we have to go back into chapter 9. And if I understand things aright, chapter 9 precedes chapter 10, and it took me 3 years in divinity school to learn that. It's true, isn't it? Yeah, because sometimes these chapters were not given by inspiration. And sometimes you wish those who give the chapters had been more inspired. Because sometimes we stop in chapter 9 and say, okay, that's that subject. And we start in chapter 10 and I said, now that's that subject. But you're going to see now that you'll never understand 10 if you don't understand 9. Who do we identify as thieves and robbers? Are they not Israel's leaders in Jesus' day? The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the lawgivers, the scribes and the lawyers? The barking dogs who refused to go in and refused to let anyone else go in? Jesus said of them, "Woe to you, because you're like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. Snakes, vipers, so-called guides or shepherds, but blind guides leading the blind." Jesus warned about false prophets, false teachers, false preachers who do not guide the flock, who do not love Jesus' sheep, but they come to steal, rob, and destroy. There are those who climb up another way because they cannot go the legitimate way through the gate. That's why when we have an ordination and when we call a pastor, our first business, the first order of business, have you entered the gate? The gate meaning Jesus Christ. Have you been circumcised in heart? Have you experienced the new birth? Can you say, "Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was proud and arrogant, but now I've been greatly humbled and broken"? We want to know if someone is going to be the pastor here, have you gone through the gates? Are you legitimate? Are you a genuine believer? That's absolutely essential, foundational. And some of the problems in church have risen because thieves and robbers entered the gates, and not those who were truly born again by the power of the Spirit. But if Jesus is the true shepherd, how do we know? How do we know he's the true shepherd? Well, there's the porter in chapter 9, or the porter mentioned in chapter 10. And the porter stands at the gate. His responsibility is to open the gate and to close the gate. They'll let the sheep in and let the sheep out. And the shepherd comes to the gate and he might say, "Sir, your credentials, please." We need to know the porter, don't we? Well, the gatekeeper, is it not John the Baptist? Is it not the immerser? Matthew 3:3, "For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah," John the Baptist says, "a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." He's the porter. He's saying, "This is the one. This is the promised one. He has arrived. This is he. He is the good shepherd." The voice crying, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." It was John who announced Jesus and affirmed his credentials. "Behold," he would say to the people, "the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." In Matthew 3:8, John said to the pretenders and the false shepherds, Sadducees and Pharisees, who claimed credentials over the people of Israel, and he said to them, "You snakes and you vipers," the very words that Jesus would use of them, "you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You recall also in Luke 20:1-8, after Jesus had turned over the money changing temple changers their tables, and he had chased them out with a whip, and from the temple precincts. And then later, the Pharisees upset, and the Sadducees were upset, and because this was a boon of money for them on festive days, and they wanted to know, "By what authority did you do such a thing? Who gave you the authority to cast out those money changers, overturn their tables?" What did Jesus ask? He said, you ask me a question, I'll ask you a question. John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Am I from God? I'm a man? Just a man? What did John the Baptist say? Where's the authority? So they communed with each other. Well, if we say that you are just a man, the people will stone us because they believe John the Baptist was a prophet. Well, if we say that you've been sent by God, then he will say, why don't you believe John? Why don't you believe me? Why don't you see that I'm the one? And so what did they say? We can't answer your question. We don't know. Jesus said, I won't answer your question either. If we say from God, Jesus will say, we don't. Why don't you believe in me? John is the gatekeeper. He's the porter. He opens the gate that the shepherd of the sheep might lead his chosen ones out into green pastures and still waters of his saving grace. If you wish to understand, then I suggest this figure of speech, this parable, where Jesus publicly announces, I am the good shepherd. Well, did you notice chapter 9 precedes chapter 10? And there in chapter 9, what do we find? We find our Lord en route to some place, and he sees one of his sheep. But this sheep is a blind man. And his disciples ask, well, who sinned, this man or his parents? For he was born blind. Not sure how he could sin if he was born blind. But anyway, Jesus replied, neither he or his parents. Rather, this has come about so God's work might be displayed in him. You ever thought of some of your troubles being so that God's work might be displayed in you? You say, I want to be rid of this hurt. I want to be rid of this pain. And God is saying, but I want myself to be displayed in you. Jesus then made a mud poultice and he placed it on the eyes of the blind man. And he said, go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. And so the man went, he obeyed, he washed, and his eyes were able to see. He was no longer blind. For the first time in his life, he enjoyed the blessing of sight. Can you imagine? Why, ring the bells of heaven. Right? Oh, we would ring the bells of heaven if one blind person here this morning said, I was blind, but now I see. Oh, we would rejoice with praise and thanksgiving unto God. We'd spread the good news everywhere. Look at, he was blind, but Jesus healed him. He's a son of Israel, and now he sees. Let's put our arms around him. Let's embrace him. Let's kiss him. What did the Pharisees do? What did the Sadducees do? What did the ruling council do? Did they marvel? Did they rejoice? Did they give thanks to God? Did they join in the hallelujah chorus? No. They were furious. They were furious, making mud on the Sabbath day. For them, the law triumphed grace. And they call a meeting, an inquisition. Who did this? By what authority did he do this? Was this man really blind? And they question the formerly blind man. We are the disciples of Moses, they said. But as for this fellow, this Jesus, we don't even know where he came from. I love this answer, don't you? In 9:30 and 31. Now that is remarkable, the blind man said, now seeing. Oh, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly men who do his will. They're furious. How dare you teach us? You're rabble. You don't mean anything to us. Is that the way you love God's sheep? You see, that's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Jesus is speaking about in chapter 10. The Sadducees and Pharisees who've climbed up another way. The Sadducees and Pharisees that persecute the real sheep of God. Excommunicate him. They excommunicate him. They throw him out. That's the connection between 9 and 10. The blind man now seeing was one of the Savior's sheep. He was calling his own. And those who excommunicated were not of the fold, but were thieves and robbers. And after the blind man now seeing met Jesus, and Jesus identifies himself and asks, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" What did he say? "Who is he?" And who is the man, he asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him." Oh, he had known him in his heart, but now he sees him with his wonderful eyesight. "You have now seen him. In fact, he is speaking to you." And notice what the blind man now seeing says. The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. This is the sheep who heard the shepherd's voice and followed him. Then the Pharisee said, you recall, "Are you saying that we are blind?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would be guilty. You would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." That's interesting, isn't it? If you're not willing to confess that you're a sinner, well, you can't be saved. If you're not willing, and there's some people who think they know everything and they know it all, no, they just think they know everything and you can hardly tell them anything. And if you think, "I'm not blind, I see," well, then Jesus says you're blind. But if you say you're blind, "Yes, Lord, I'm blind," then you see. That's what happened to me as a young man. I knew everything too. Who doesn't when they're 18? But when you came to the Lord, "Lord, I'm blind. Give me the light." Have you come to Jesus? You see, excuse me. We don't come to religion. We come to a person. That's the difference between Christianity and all the other so-called religions of the world. You don't come to Muhammad. You don't come to Buddha. We come to Jesus, who is our good shepherd. We kneel at his feet. We come to his person. We experience his tender love and his care, and that he carries us in his arms and he holds us to his breast and near to his heart. That's the difference. The blind come and they receive sight. The sight of their own sinfulness and the sight of their Savior, who purchased their life on the cross by bearing their sins there and punished in their stead. We come to a person to be our guide in life. The shepherd of our souls, tenderly, lovingly, wisely, faithfully, a caring shepherd. He is not only the good shepherd, he is the God shepherd. That's the glory of the gospel. And I know many of you have experienced that this morning. You're wandering along, away in a daze, and on your own path and your own trail, and then you met the good shepherd, his crook and his staff. I close just with this thought. Do you question Jesus' credentials? Do we dare ask, like John the Baptist, when he faltered for a bit, ask the Lord Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another? Let's see. Is he not the man who surrounded a woman in the virgin birth? Is he not the seed of the woman who crushes the head of the serpent? Is he not Samson who fights the battle alone and triumphs? Is he not, behold, the Lamb of God slain for sinners' sake? Is he not Yahweh, sent by Yahweh in Zechariah chapter 3? Is he not a priest after Melchizedek, without beginning, without end? The one who establishes a new covenant with his own precious blood. And when baptized in the Jordan River, the Father speaks from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do you question his credentials? When the Spirit filled him without measure, and he fills the three offices, priest, prophet, and king, the second person of the triune Godhead, 100% God, 100% man, one person, two natures, in an absolute mystery that I can't even go into. Is he not the one who willing will judge all the world, and every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even if you didn't want to bow? I ask you, is he not wonderful? Is he not the Counselor? Is he not the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace? And of the increase of his government there will be no end. And he'll sit on David's throne and uphold justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Did he not bear our sins on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, having authority to lay down his life and raise it up again? Is he not the only man who conquered death and on the third day rose from the dead, having conquered sin, death, and hell? Now seated on the right hand of majesty on high, coming again with all his holy angels and all the sheep that have gone on before. And he's going to raise their bodies, and body and soul will be knit together. He's qualified. He's qualified. He's qualified. Three times qualified. He is the God shepherd. And yet the Lamb without spot, blemish, or any such thing. The world is out of joint. People do not behave as they ought to. And there's a link here between human sin and suffering. But Jesus is the answer. Jesus is qualified. Don't tell me about other religious leaders. I'll study them just out of interest. But I'm not interested. And I'll tell you why I'm not interested. Because Jesus is the God-man. He's the good shepherd. He's the one that saved my soul. He's the one that keeps me. He's the one that keeps me in check. He's the one that keeps me, if you like, in the halter of his love. Praise God. You want to understand 10? Well, we're going to do it next week, if God wills. But to understand it through 9. John the Baptist, he's the porter. The gate is Jesus Christ. Those crawling over top, Sadducees and Pharisees. But he has his sheep, even amongst all those other sheep. And he calls them out, and they follow him. And they hear his voice, and they won't follow any other voice. I want no other Savior. There is no other voice. Just his voice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, for the mercies of this day, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson as we learn again. Something so familiar to us, and yet, O God, necessary. This is the Good Shepherd. You're the Good Shepherd, Lord. You called us out. There's many here who confess, I was blind. I was going my own way. I was doing my own thing. I didn't want to hear any gospel message. I didn't want to hear anything from the Word of God. I thought I knew everything. But, oh God, that blind man was going by and you put mud in his eyes. Go wash. He washed. And now he could see. And that's what we have, Lord, mud on our hearts. And the scriptures say, go wash in the blood of the Lamb. And we washed. And we were made clean. We were made clean. Of all sin. Past, present, and future. All cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. And we could see. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.